You guys can probably guess what's coming up here for the rest of you all as we dive into the message. I should just put somebody on the spot. I've repeated this enough times now, I think we probably have it committed to memory. But we're continuing our message series entitled Hearing God, where we're learning that hearing God is far less about something that you do, and it's far more about who you are. You know, going back to that key issue of identity, that, you know, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we live out that faith, that we're His sheep. We're His sheep. You know, and Jesus said that if we're His sheep, then we will hear His voice. We also learned the importance to not only hear His voice, but also to more accurately hear and understand it. We need to make a transition our relationship from just simply being servants and slaves of God to also being friends of God. You know, serving Him not out of obligation and duty, but serving Him out of love and appreciation for all that He has done for us. You know, transitioning in that relationship. So that we can hear the more valuable things. Instead of just God telling us what you need to do this and don't do that, God actually gets to reveal to you, this is who I see you to be. This is what you're capable of. This is what I love about you. You know, you get to hear some of those more valuable things in that relationship. And we also learned a practical way to test that question. Is that you, God? Am I really hearing God's voice? You know, and sort of this three-step, and this is not by all means, all-covering, but I'm only off kilter this morning. It's going to be good then. All right, this sort of three-step question here. Does it agree with the Bible, right? God's never going to, He's not a man that He should speak and then contradict Himself and lie. My God's not a liar, right? So does it agree with His written word, the Bible? Does it agree with His character, who He is? Because He's not a schizophrenic God, you know, that most people see Him being. He's happy on one day and He's throwing lightning bolts at you the next day. This is not who He is. His character is consistent. And also, will it produce the fruits of the Spirit? Will it produce the fruits of the Spirit, or will it produce the fruits of the flesh? You know, we've got to kind of weigh out what we hear from God and determine whether it fits these three criteria. And I'm pretty much saying that if it fits those three criteria, there's a pretty good chance that you are hearing from God and not being deceived by the enemy or hearing just from your own flesh. And each week we're going to start out with this little reminder, if you guys could repeat after me here. And this all comes from, we're just quoting John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Jesus is the good shepherd. I think He's better than that. Jesus is the good shepherd. There we go. I am His sheep. I hear His voice. I won't recognize a stranger's voice. Amen. And although God can speak to us in an infinite amount of ways, and there's no dictionary, you know, in the same way there's no dictionary to interpret every way that you communicate, every little, you know, physical movement and every tone of your voice, there's no way to black and white, you know, define the voice of God, but there are some, you know, generalized ways in which God speaks and generalized ways that we can understand Him, appropriately. And that's what we're going to focus on. We learned about dreams and visions, about how God, second to just verbally hearing His voice, dreams and visions are the second most common way that God speaks, to His people. And that's to us as well. I know I've heard from a lot of people been having, you know, just an increase in dreams and visions that they've been having as we seek after God in that area. We also learned last week about how God very, very frequently in the Scriptures and still today would follow up those dreams and visions with a change in circumstances. You know, a lot of times those dreams and visions, they're a forewarning. They're sort of a prophetic nature to warn you about things that are coming. And often there will be a change in circumstances immediately following those. But in any case, whether you had a dream or vision or not, God can often speak to us through circumstances, through things that happen in life. Often He's trying to say something to us, or He's answering prayers that we've prayed. This week we're going to dig a little further into something that I alluded to last week about how God speaks to us through nature, His creation. And this is the one that I love the most, and that's why I've been kind of dying to get to it. But we read about this here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 16 just for time's sake. Paul wrote, and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now we need to make that proclamation, right? Right? Amen. Why? Because it's the power of God that brings salvation to who? To everyone. Why be ashamed of it? Your proclamation of the salvation made possible by Jesus Christ is their salvation, right? You're the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. You're the body of Christ, the church. You know, it's up to us to share that good news. And I man, that's a whole other message in itself. But Paul even goes off and he goes, I think it's in Romans chapter 10, where he says, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so how can they believe in the one that they haven't heard? And how can they hear about him unless you're sent? And who are we? We're the ones who are sent to speak that good news, the good news of the gospel, not condemnation on their sin, but the good news that there's freedom from that sin. There's freedom. There's power, the power of salvation. It brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's always been about faith, always. When you read in the Old Testament and you read about all these sacrifices that they made and the ways that they approached God, they had a real culture of honor, something that we're lacking. But it was always about faith. They were sacrificing that animal in faith that God would look upon that shed blood and forgive them of their sin. It was always about faith. And of course, now we have the perfect sacrificial lamb, you know, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. It's always been about faith. In verse 18, we go on. So, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is also being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor give thanks to him. Do you see? Everyone knows who God is. It's pretty clear if you just take a look outside. You can see everything there is to know about his divine nature just by looking at what he created. But these people, although they knew God, they lacked honor, right? They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They refused to honor him for who he is. But instead their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They have a holiday too. That was yesterday, April Fool's Day, right? Yeah. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, like birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over. And I love seeing this sort of dark side of grace that I kind of, you know, interpret it as, but this grace of God to where he just hands them over. He just says, if that's what you desire, if you desire that instead of me, then have at it. I'm not going to stand in your way. Have fun with that. See where it leads you. And again, in a loving, not in a sarcastic, you know, degrading tone, just, I'm still here. I'm waiting for you, you know, whenever you're ready. He hands them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. Amen. And it goes on talking about homosexuality and whatnot, you know, this giving over of people to their heart's desires. Just, God just hands them over to whatever it is that they desire. And the dark consequences that come from that. But I love that. In just a few short verses here in Romans chapter 1, we see this powerful, revelation of how we hear God's voice. Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 1, and he said that the gospel speaks of God's righteousness through faith. He said that wickedness speaks of God's wrath, and that creation speaks of God's very character. There's this threefold, and I wanted to go into detail on this, but God just said, just hold off and stick to what I was going to do. But, you know, but there's this powerful truth that God is speaking. He's speaking of righteousness through the gospel. He's speaking of his wrath through the wickedness of men. And he's speaking through creation of his very divine nature. And of course, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. But see, the problem for us began, well, is where most places begin, at the very beginning. At the very, very beginning, this is where the issue began for all of us today, and it still continues through this day. God speaks through his creation of his very nature, but we exchange the creator for the creation. We bow down and we worship and we glorify the creation instead of the creator. I mean, that's exactly what sexual morality is in most all sin. Almost all sin boils down to the fact that you're giving honor and worth to something that God created instead of the creator. And now that just doesn't make any logical sense because we were created in his image and we have that ability to reason and to think logically. But we do it. Each and every one of us are far more guilty of this than we think. We have great, great faith, but it's wrongfully placed. It's not placed in the creator, it's placed in the creation, you know. And we have to be careful not to practice idolatry in our world today. You know, we look back at the Israelites and when Moses was taking a little too long up on Mount Sinai, and so they formed this golden calf, and we're like, you know, I would never do that. Can you imagine if I rolled a big old golden calf in here and I'm like, bow down and worship this. This is your God. This is who delivered you from Egypt, you know. We think it's foolish to look back and to read about it, but we bow down to things of far less value than a calf made of gold. I mean, that thing, even in today's world, that's worth a pretty penny. We place such value in created things, and this is just a sidetrack. I'm going to come back off this rabbit trail here, but the reality is, whatever we spend ourselves on, whatever we spend our resources, our time, whatever we invest ourselves in, that's what you're worshiping. That's what you're valuing. That's what you're honoring. You, I see evidence that even here at New Hope, we lack honor to God. We lack true worship to him. We've fallen for idolatry, and we're all guilty of it, myself included, in some areas. I mean, after all, God understands, right? God understands this. He's God. He understands all things. He understands when we skip church or spending some time with him, when we have the opportunity to put in some overtime, right? I mean, I got a truck payment to make, you know? The money isn't just going to get handed into my lap, right? I mean, I got to work. That's, right? I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong, but we got to be careful and check our hearts that we're not, you know, practicing idolatry, because after all, I mean, everything comes from him. Surely if I honor him, he's going to honor me, right? And I can tell you time after time after time that I made that hard sacrifice, you know. I mean, this is my job now, so it's pretty obvious. I'm here every, you know, most Sundays, except for the Katanning Fishing Derby. That'll be, forgive me, Lord. sorry, but you know what I mean? We got to check our hearts, you know, and make sure that we're not placing something of equal or greater value than him. I mean, he's the one that gives us all things. I mean, you know, surely God will understand, you know, if we invest how to better throw a ball around, right? You know, we invest in that instead of spending time with him here Sunday mornings. I mean, those opportunities don't come around often, and our kids are only kids once, right? And we've had to make those really, really tough calls sometimes, and we haven't always made the right one. God understands it, right? He understands if I stay home and get some work done. I mean, I only get one day off a week, and this is a pretty nice day, you know? I mean, God understands that, right? I never forget growing up, I watched Lost in the Prairie, and the one time that what's his name, Mr. Ingalls, worked the farm instead of going to church, and I was like, in our culture today, it's like, well, of course he did that. What? Just a cultural difference in such a short period of time. Wow. All right. Anyways, I could go on stepping on everyone's toes myself. I got some pretty hurt toes. Even my no toe was, you know, hurting whenever the Lord started showing me some of the ways that I've practiced idolatry. I mean, putting things before God, you know? My own convenience sometimes, you know? Telling people no just because I don't feel like it. I don't have a good reason. I just don't feel like doing it. So I'm going to say no. When that was an opportunity to serve him and to honor him and to glorify him, I mean, whew. It's tough. So anyways, God created this world. He created all those things. And I'm not saying that any of those things are bad. I'm not saying any of those things are evil, immoral, or wicked. They're not until we place such value and honor on them that they are equivalent or greater than God. Because God created everything. What did he say? It's good. He created everything. He kicked back at the end of the day and he's like, that's good. It's good, right? So there's nothing evil out there. Like, well, I don't know. We, especially in Pentecostal circles, we have a tendency to look at things and be like, oh, that is evil. No, you stay away from that. Don't you dare. Keep that symbol away from me, or keep that whatever away from me. And Peter struggled with that, right? He's like, Lord, never would I defile myself with such, you know, such types of food. And God's like, don't you ever call anything I created evil. I created everything good. You go, you kill, and you eat, right? And that's the hunter's, you know, motto right there, you know, go kill and eat. That's what he told Peter to go and do. Anyways, you know, we've got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't fall into that, that trap of idolatry, because it's so easy to do in our culture. In our culture, it's honored and it's glorified. It, you know, people understand and they excuse it. It used to be you'd be ashamed to, you know, go to a store on Sunday. You'd be ashamed to work on Sunday, you know. You wouldn't want your neighbors to see you, you know, washing your car or something. But we don't have that culture anymore. We've lost that. And, you know, I don't know. But we just got to check ourselves, okay? So that's my rabbit trail, and we'll go back onto the message here. God created the natural things for us to enjoy. And he's the one that said it first. They're good. All these things are good, but it's whenever they start taking his place that they become evil and wicked. And anything can become that. Even the good deeds that Jesus Christ tells us to do. He commands us to do these good things. If you're doing them instead of being with him, instead of spending time with him, you know, then it becomes a wicked thing. That's why Jesus said, you know, all those people that come and say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I drove demons out in your name. I did this in your name. I healed them in your name. Jesus said, get away from me, you evil, wicked person. You know, how did they do something that's evil or wicked? Well, because they valued the works that they did above their relationship with who he is. And I'm telling you, it's so easy to fall into that trap. Idolatry, that's what it all is, idolatry. It's critical for us to have a healthy balance in our relationship with God, doing good things and spending time with him, just being with him. It's his desire, it's his heart. He cares about us that much. And God desires us to embrace and to enjoy the things that he created. It's not wrong to do any of those things. In fact, I even go a step further that all the things that God created are so good, he wants to use them to speak to you. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. But how is it that God speaks to us through his creation? Well, I love this Psalm 19, you know, where the same revelation comes forth. In Psalm chapter 19, I didn't look it up. I think this might be a Psalm of David. I can't recall. Most of them are. So it's a pretty good, if you're a gambling man, you can say it was written by David. You're a pretty good chance that it's right. All right. Anyways, Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Amen. God loves campers. That's camping. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Verse 5. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And I could go on and on scientifically. I mean, if you look at this, the planet Earth, I mean, you know, just, it's perfect in every way. If it were a little closer to the sun, a little further away, you'd burn up, you'd freeze. If it was tilted a certain way, you know, I mean, it'd go on and on and on and on. In fact, if you take a look in the Old Testament, there's actually a day where God stood the earth still and the sun stayed raised. And yet he's so good, it didn't, you know, there were no negative effects from that. Except I still swear that's where we get this, you know, quarter of a day every year and we have to do leap years. It's because God screwed it up way back then. I will stand on that. That's a scientific evidence that God stood the earth still. Just logically makes sense, doesn't it? A whole day? So there you go. Anyways, but to think about this, God's creation, it screams constantly, day after day after day, night after night after night, of God's divine creation, yet it doesn't use a single word. And don't you love that? You know, I can't remember who the quote was originally from, but it says to preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You know, your life is like that. You are one of his creation. You have the ability to live out glory to God, honor to God, power to God, and you have the ability to live out dishonor, right? And to live out kind of spitting God in the face. You know, we have the ability by the choices that we make to be that creation that does one or the other. Now, the rest of creation doesn't have a choice. In fact, who was it? Paul? It's either Paul or Peter said that if he's quiet, even the rocks would cry out. They cry out, worship to God, praises to Him. His creation screams it day after day, night after night. But what is it that God's creation speaks about His nature, about His divine nature? His Word says that that's exactly what it does, so what does it reveal? Well, this is by no means all-inclusive, but here's some just sort of thoughts that I had as I was praying about it. First of all, that God is orderly, faithful, and true. I'm going to kind of lump all these together because they all kind of go hand in hand. Orderly, faithful, and true. I love the fact that God created everything with a very predictable rhythm. There's a rhythm that's very predictable. He created everything in a very orderly fashion. He created borders along everything, you know? And we know that what happens whenever the borders are crossed, whenever the water comes onto the land, we consider that destruction, right? You know, yeah, absolutely. Wow, that's a whole other message in itself. All right. But, in fact, I love it because the world that God created is so, not just the world, the universe that God created is so orderly and predictable that long before satellites and GPS ever existed, you know, a simple sextant could navigate ships across the ocean, the entire way across the ocean, and it could do so very, very accurately. But with nothing else but the stars in the sky, they can navigate with great accuracy. And that just amazes me that they could do that. You know, I look at some of those early instruments and it's just amazing to me what they were able to do. A simple stick in the ground can accurately tell time based on the position of the sun in the sky, right? We've all seen sundials, you know, back before we had, clocks and gears and all that fun stuff. Many ancient civilizations developed calendars based on what? Moon phases, the sun, the position of various constellations. All made possible because of God's intentionally set order and predictability of His creation. It's a surprise whenever a star goes out. It's an absolute surprise to us. You know, God's creation is very orderly, very predictable. And most of us don't think about God that way. We think that God is always just sporadic. God is always just acting on impulse, right? You know, a prophetic word, it'll only come like in an instant in a church service. And, you know, that's not the God that I know. That's not part of His nature. His divine nature is very orderly, and He's faithful and true. And, of course, taking a look at that reality of His creation reminds us of that divine nature, that He is faithful and true. He's not like a human that changes their mind at any time for no apparent reason at all. Right? And we're even guilty of that ourselves, just changing our mind just because, and we have no real reason for doing it. God's nature is orderly. God's nature is not chaotic. Very orderly. In fact, His Word says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He never changes. I mean, He's never surprised by anything. And that means that we can fully rely on Him. We can fully trust in Him who is fully faithful. And God's creation reminds us of that fact. Whenever everything dies in the winter, we don't have to run into a panic thinking, how are we going to eat? I mean, does anybody ever do that? You go into a panic thinking, well, where are we going to get our grain from? Where are we going to, you know, how are we going to eat? So how are we going to do that? How are we going to get water? You know, we never go into a panic because we know what's going to happen, right? It's going to come back. Grass is going to grow again. Wheat's going to grow. It's going to be okay. Right? Wouldn't it be foolish for anybody to go into a panic in the winter thinking that, you know, that's it, the world's over? Because there's an order, there's a predictability, there are seasons. And of course, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reminds us that there are times and seasons for everything, even in our own lives. We love to stand on the fact that God is the God of life, that He speaks life, that He gives life. We don't like to think about the fact that God also brings death. That was, you know, the consequence for sin is death. And that was God's chosen consequence. There's a time and a season for everything in our lives. To be sick, to be healed, to be restored, to be torn down, to be built up. I mean, all those different things. But through these seasons, as I talked about in the natural seasons, we see how God is able to bring life from death. How that there's nothing too hard for God, that he's able to do this and he is faithful to do it. How he can bring beauty from ashes. I mean, when you, I don't know if anybody's ever used ashes in the garden, but it's amazing the fertilizer that those things are. They can cause things to grow way better and faster and, you know, way more fruitful. Beauty from ashes. If God, that's what God's teaching us through the natural world. We learn that there's a time for all those things, right? God gave us day and night. Think about what that reveals to us. A clear indication that there's a time to work and there's a time to rest. And because of Edison or Franklin or whoever you want to give credit to for light, I mean, we've kind of lost that reality. It's a good thing to get some rest. It's a good thing to sleep. I got to remind Nathaniel of that every night. Nate, God wants to give you rest. God gives rest to those he loves. You know, we quote that psalm. You know, God wants to do that. You know, it's not good to stay up playing video games all night long. It's not good for that TV light to be shining in your face. It's good to get rest. And we have an even further revelation of this through the creation account that God chose to rest on the Sabbath day, the seventh day. And he created that not because he needed it, but because we needed it. The Sabbath day was not created for man, but man, or vice versa, man created for the Sabbath. Right? God wants to give us rest. There is a predictable order and rhythm to God's creation. In fact, it goes beyond that. On the 49th year, or is it the 50th year, you know, the total rest, the year of Jubilee. There's a predictable order and a rhythm in God's creation. And so much of what you read in the Old Testament is based on His creation. All those festivals and feasts, they're all based on the creation of the world, His divine nature. There's a time for work and there's a time to enjoy the creation that God has given you, to enjoy the labor of your hands as well. You know, literally a time and season for everything. So God's reminding us through His creation, and I could go on and on and on with, you know, far more examples, but God is orderly. He's faithful. He's true. You can see that. You can see that aspect of His divine nature through what is created. We also find revelation that God is powerful. I mean, think about some of these natural phenomenons, you know, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanoes, lightning. I mean, go on and on and on. All these things, they speak to the power of God. I mean, to be able to just, you know, annihilate and totally restructure, you know, it would take, you look at some of these tsunamis, I mean, it would take probably years of trucks hauling dirt, hauling dirt, hauling dirt. But these waves come in and boom. Scrapes it down to bedrock in an instant. I mean, the power of God to radically shape and transform things. It's amazing. You know, and it's able to shape and transform things that just leave us in awe. You know, if you go to like the Johnstown Flood Museum, or if you, you know, just go to any of these sites that experience any of these disasters, it's amazing what they're able to do. A tornado that can, you know, fly a piece of straw straight through a phone pole, you know. It's amazing, some of the things that can happen. In a fraction of a second, when lightning hits the beach, you know, turning that sand into glass because of the intense heat. But how accurately it's able to do that, striking in that one point, you know, it's amazing. Lightning able to split a tree that's been standing strong for hundreds of years, and in a millisecond, that thing just split open, you know, amazing. I mean, it just looks like somebody took, like God took an axe straight down through it. Sparking a wildfire that clears, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of acres, all from that one millisecond of a strike of lightning. You know, and of course we know about tsunami, just a shift, just a slight little shift in the sea's foundation. You know, those tectonic plates just shifting a tiny bit. Earthquakes, tsunamis, I mean, it's amazing. Those tsunamis can travel for thousands of miles before they finally come crashing ashore. You know, they're trying to develop some technology to determine those, you know, before they come ashore to save some lives. But with just only a few minutes warning is usually all that people have. Tsunamis can crash inland for hours, bringing wave after wave after wave of mass destruction. You know, and as I mentioned, just the sheer weight of all that water receding, just scraping, you know, the earth down to bedrock, a power that God has. And He spoke and created all those things. That's nothing for Him. You know, if such a small change in God's creation can release such enormous power and those powerful effects that we can see that can so radically and quickly transform the landscape, how much more is God's power able to bring transformation into our lives just by speaking it? If he created everything just by speaking, how much greater can he radically transform a person's life that we've given up hope on, but yet his power is able to come and to scrape away all those things that are of the world and just reveal who they truly are, who they are created to be. God can do it in an instant. His Holy Spirit can come and bring that radical transformation into anyone's life. I love it. Now Elijah, he must not have heard our message from last week, but the pressures of life were upon him so much that he was ready to die. He just wanted to die. He thought that he was the very last person faithful to God on the face of the earth. And so he ran away from his troubles, right? We learned last week, you don't want to run away from troubles. God's allowing them in your life for a reason. And the last thing you want to do is run away from them. You want to run to him in the midst of those. But we find him here in 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And then look at how God speaks. "Elijah replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they've rejected your covenant.'" You see the finger pointing that starts? "They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too." See this little pity party he's forming for himself? I mean, he's pitched the tent of pity right here, you know? He's like, "Lord, I'm the only one left," as if though he didn't know, you know? And he's developing this pity party story. Don't do that whenever your circumstances get rough, when the pressure of life comes on. It doesn't do anybody any good. And God's just like, "What are you doing?" just hear the word of the Lord whenever you're doing that for yourself. "What are you doing? Come on." The Lord said in verse 11, "Go out, stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord." Again, go to the presence of God. That's where you need to be when the pressures of life are on. "For the Lord is about to pass by." You don't want to miss it when the Lord passes by, right? Most of us have been to parades, you know, and you want to see that one certain thing. Well, yeah, you don't want to miss the Lord when he passes by. It says, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks." I've seen some pretty strong winds, and I've been out in like Arizona and whatnot and seen what years of wind beating against those rocks can create. You know, it's pretty cool, but in an instant, such a wind came that it tore the rocks apart, shattered rock. Wow. Can you imagine standing there in the midst of all this? It said, "But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I love that. God's just like, "Look at my power. What are you doing here? If I can do this, who are they? You're afraid they're going to kill you by the sword? Could I not destroy them in an instant?" And we've seen the Lord's ability to do exactly that to armies that rise up against his people. God then told him to go back, to man up like the other 7,000 people who also remain faithful to the Lord, who refused to fall down to Baal and to worship him. God reminded him, 7,000 other people, stop being such a sissy and just go man up and go back there. Go back there, face her, you know? God was not, however, this is the whole point, God was not in the things that we'd expect him to be in. God brought them, they revealed his power, but they didn't reveal his voice. His voice came in that gentle whisper afterwards. Elijah had to wait for it, though. Sometimes we just need to wait before the Lord in the midst of an unleashing of God's power, wondering, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing?" And then that gentle whisper comes after and reveals it. But God speaks through nature, reminding us of his power, his infinite power. God reminds us that he's our provider, right? Jesus showed us exactly this in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life." That's such an easy thing to say, Jesus. Such an easy thing to say. He said, "Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." He fed one through our food pantry the other day. I left the one door open, and I had to chase a bird out of there. That was not fun. Feisty bugger. All right, anyways, yeah. God, he provided some cornflakes. Jesus is like, look at nature. They don't have barns. You ever see a sparrow with a barn storing up seed for next year? No. Yet I've never seen one kill off dead out of starvation. God provides for them. Look at the birds of the air. They don't say, okay, I already said that. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you see this issue of honor again? Not only giving honor to God, but give honor to yourself. Do you know that when you choose to worry about the things in life, and I'm preaching this to Pastor Steve just the same, when we choose to worry about these things, we're giving greater honor and glory to lack and fear and doubt than we are to God, and we're also giving it more honor and value than to our own selves, thinking that God would allow us to get stolen away by these things. In verse 27, Jesus poses this rhetorical question, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And in fact, medical, you know, proof says that it actually decreases your life by worrying. In verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And I'll tell you what, some of those things like dandelions, you try getting rid of those things. You can't stop it. God's like, stop trying to make that field naked. I put some dandelions out there. You let them buggers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry by saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Honor God, and he will be faithful to take care of all the rest. All the rest. You just got to honor him long enough to give him some time to do it. Amen. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because I love this second reminder of Jesus. Yep. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow's going to worry about itself. Circumstances of life. Catching last week's message. All right. God proves that he's our provider through his... That's his divine nature. He is a provider for his creation. And he shows that very clearly through his creation. Next to the last, he says he shows that his divine nature is to be aware of our needs and to be compassionate toward us. The natural creation around us reveals exactly this, that God is aware of every detail of our lives and that he is compassionate towards us. And I love this. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to heal every sickness, every disease, to cast out demons, to do all the things that we should be doing, he said to them here in Matthew chapter 10, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Remember that word from Judy, eternity. You live on. There's no end. You live on. And that's the truth for every person, whether they put their faith in Jesus or not. Eternity is a reality. Doesn't matter if you put your faith in Jesus or not. You're going to be raised again, and you're going to be given a glorified body. One for eternal glory and one for eternal damnation. The choice is ours. But you live on. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one, capital O, Christ himself. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I thought the Bible didn't talk about hell. Yeah, Jesus talks about it pretty often. In verse 29, here's the natural world revealing a divine attribute, nature of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Do you see, again, Jesus is like, value, honor. You're worth more than the sparrow. And if I take care of them, then how much more am I going to take care of you? So God speaks through his nature, reminding us not to fear, but that he is fully aware of us. Even the number of hair on our heads, I don't even know that number. I don't think any of us here do. Some of us it's easier to count than others. I'm not going to call out any names here, but that he's compassionate towards us too. There's a time and season for everything. There is a time and a season even for death. But not one of those sparrows hits the dirt outside of our Father's care. So how much more can He carry us in His hands in every season, in every trial, no matter what comes our way? He's compassionate towards us. Lastly here, which should have probably been the first, is that God's creative. I mean, take a look at His creation. He's a very creative God, and He created us in His image. And, of course, we are creative as well. But just a quick glance at the vastness of the universe and the uniqueness of all the natures, all the creatures that live within it. I mean, even on our own planet, we still do not have a full account of all the different creatures that exist, you know, here. We're still chasing after Bigfoot, right? Jan's neighbor, I think, found him, right? But you know what I mean? Out in the jungles, down the bottom of the sea, there's creatures that we're just now finding. Freaky-looking things, beautiful-looking things, amazing creatures. I mean, the vastness of what He created. And it just begins to scratch the surface of how creative God truly is. Think about it. I mean, if I draw something and I draw it again and I draw it again and I draw it again, it's going to look kind of the same. But think about it. Trillions of people have been on the face of this earth, and yet not one of them have been the same. Yeah, there's a lot of similarities, but we're all unique. Very, very unique. It's amazing to think that. We all came from one single stinking cell, and yet we're so unique. It's amazing to me. Absolutely amazing. Not only is God creative, but all that He creates is able to reproduce after its own. Procreation. They're able to recreate. You know, I mean, and that's everything. Not just humans and animals, but, you know, what's the seeds of faith? I hear their commercial and they say, you know, that anyone can count the amount of seeds in an apple, but only God can count the amount of apples in a seed. Think about that. When God created everything, did you know that it wasn't the lush forest that we see in the children's Bibles? When you read the biblical account, I think it's in Genesis 3 or 4, the earth was void. It was a big, vast mudland. There was a bunch of seeds, though. That's my interpretation, at least, that there must have been seeds. But when God sent Adam to work the ground, all of a sudden, it came to life. God planted one apple seed, and we have apples to this day. Isn't it amazing? Amazing. It's able to just reproduce and recreate itself. It's the fingerprint of God, His divine nature. He's a creative God. And this multiplication process, I mean, it continues through our lifetimes. I had mentioned that, you know, we came into existence from one single cell. And that single cell just kept multiplying and multiplying. And I don't know, at some point, those cells decided, well, I'm going to be a skin cell. I'm going to be a heart cell, you know, whatever. And then all of your lifetime, once that cell is defined, it multiplies itself into more skin cells, more hair cells. I mean, forever and ever. It's awesome. Just amazing. I don't know. We are created in God's image, and we are created to be creative as well. We've been given the authority and the ability to transform God's creation into new things. Using our God-given, everything that you see, nothing's new. No piece of technology that you can hold in your hand is something new. All that we've done is taken something that God created and shaped it and transformed it into something different. Isn't that awesome? We can't create anything new, but we can take God's creation and shape new things out of it and do awesome things. It just, I don't know, blows me away. I can go on and on and on about that. But God revealed this reality to Jeremiah, that we are like clay on God's potter's wheel. He can creatively mold and shape us into things that we never dreamed possible for our own lives. We are literally a new creation through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit when we choose to live out our lives in faith in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Jeremiah 18, he said that, you know, that we are just like clay on the potter's wheel, that God's able to do those things. So God speaks through nature, reminding us that He is creative. And I said that was the last point, but I got one more. God's present, because I can't forget this one. In fact, I think it's is it Psalm 134 that speaks about how there's nowhere you can go to escape the presence of God. I don't care how big of a rocket you build and shoot yourself out there to the outer parts of space, you know, you still can't outrun God's presence. To the depths of the ocean, He's there. I mean, wherever you go, the Lord is present. God's creation reveals his nature as being exactly that. And Jesus gave an object lesson to Nicodemus, using the natural world to explain this supernatural, this spiritual reality. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, now there was a Pharisee, well, it says here regarding Jesus, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, and thus he must have been ashamed that he actually believed that Jesus was who he said he was. He came at night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, Very, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. See, it's possible for us to see the works of God and to not actually see his kingdom. Because that only comes through a revelation of the Holy Spirit, when we choose to put our faith in him, then we see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus replied, and he said, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter this a second time and in their mother's womb to be born. I mean, he's stating the obvious here. That'd be kind of awkward. I don't think anyone here would want to try that. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Again, that natural reality we talked about in the last point. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And I love this sort of picture that we get here. Because no one can see the wind, but we can see, hear, feel, sometimes even taste. If you've ever been in an enclosed car on a long trip, you can taste and smell sometimes things that you wish you couldn't. But the effects of the wind. Sorry, yeah, if somebody breaks it, you know. Anyways. You can't see the wind, but you can't. But you can, using all five senses, sense the effects of the wind. I mean, how great of a picture of God himself. Scripture says that no one has seen God. Yet we know he's there. We sense his presence. With our tangible five senses, we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've heard his voice. We've felt his presence. You know, I mean, go on and on and on. You can't see God, yet you know he's present using your five senses. And God gives us examples such as the wind as a natural creative reality to parallel that spiritual reality, to teach us that point. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. So God chose natural objects, and I love it, such as wind, fire, as signs of his presence at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Again, here you see God using wind and fire as natural parallels to a spiritual reality. And again, it didn't say that wind came and fire came. It said some sound came that seemed like this violent wind, and it just filled the house, and something appeared that looked like tongues of fire, because there's really no other way to describe it, you know, the natural reality. So the question, because I could go on and on and on and on and on about these, the way you can see God through his creation, but the question isn't whether or not, you know, whether God speaks through his creation, through nature. The question is, what is God speaking to me this morning? What is God speaking to me now through nature, through his created world? What is God speaking to me? It's powerful. Because it's during those times that we intentionally still and quiet ourselves to just sit back and enjoy what God has created for us, that He is able to speak to us through His natural world, through the things He created, through those things that we normally would never take notice of. God can point out to you and give you a powerful revelation of who He is through nature. And so we can see this in Psalm chapter 19 again. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. And personally, that's why I like hunting and fishing so much. Just getting out there in nature. Stilling and quieting yourself. When you're doing nothing but waiting for a fish to yank the line. And these creeks are calling my name right now. It's kind of tough. God can speak to you because you're listening, because you're observing, because you've gotten all those other thoughts and worries and cares out of your mind. And so ask yourself from this day forward, what is God, what are you speaking to me through your creation? And I believe some pretty powerful things are going to come forth from that. So we need to take the time to listen as God speaks to us through that still small voice, through nature, His created reality. So let's just pray as we enter into worship here. So God, we thank You so much for the world that You created and for choosing to place us within it at such a time as this. Lord, forgive us for keeping ourselves so busy and so worried that we fail to hear Your voice through the world You created. Father, direct our attention to nature and speak through it. Lord, we want to hear Your voice. We want to know You more. We want to come to know You in all of Your fullness and glory and splendor. We want to know more fully Your divine nature so that we don't misrepresent who You are. And we thank You that as You reveal Yourself through Your creation, You will give us yet reason after reason after reason more to give You all honor, glory, and praise in Your name. Amen.